Well, I got to be honest with you. I've been really nervous today to bring this message, and there's nothing super like rebuking or corrective about it. I just like, man, it's been a while since I've preached. I hope I still remember how. So it was cool. I was like, okay, yeah, we'll see how it goes. And I'm really, can we just celebrate those that made a decision to follow Jesus today one more time? That's so awesome. A big hello to our global community. Let's celebrate the global community that's joining us online. Thank you guys for being with us today. I didn't even think when I was up doing the altar call, I was so focused on the room. Global family, I apologize. I know that many of you might have been watching for the first time or have been watching for a while and might have made a decision to follow Jesus. And we want to celebrate that as much as anything that happened in the room. So I get in my own little world and I forget about the camera sometime, but that was not in any way, shape, or form trying to exclude anybody. If you made a decision to follow Jesus today and you're a part of our global community, that is awesome. And we're excited about it. So thank you so much for joining us. Well, we're starting our spring semester of groups, of life groups. I really think life groups are awesome. I wish everybody did. Not everybody thinks they're awesome. That's okay. And my goal this morning isn't trying to sell you on life groups. My goal this morning is just to talk to you about the presence of God and how this presence of God, how Jesus exists, not just in front of us, but he exists between us. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, you can go ahead and turn there. That's going to be kind of our springboard passage to go into our talk today. How many of you have really just been blessed and enjoying the series that Pastor Jacob's been teaching us on the presence of God? It's been really awesome, really powerful. And we want to continue in that same theme and momentum today as we're talking about come and see. The theme for our life groups for this year is come and see. And what we mean by that is a couple different things. And I really believe that invitation to come and see is threefold. This come and see invitation that we see in our life as it pertains to the scriptures. This is something that we see time and time again. I think about the woman at the well in John chapter 4 and Jesus ministering to her. And he operates in a word of knowledge and he tells her, why don't you go and get your husband? And she says, well, I don't have a husband. He said, well, you say the truth because you've had five different men in your life right now and the guy that you're with is not your husband. And she's like, wow, this is crazy. And you must be, she said, sir, I perceive you to be a prophet. That just always makes me laugh. And she goes back and she tells the whole town and she says, come and see a man that told me everything that I've ever done in my life. And so how many of you know that the come and see invitation from the scriptures first and foremost about coming to see Jesus, coming and seeing who he is. But the interesting thing about Jesus is that he doesn't just give us an invitation to himself in the sense of himself disconnected from his body. A lot of times we think about being face to face with Jesus as a spiritual reality. How many of you are thankful for the writings of the Apostle Paul and his letters to the church in Corinth? He said that he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. Anybody in the room grateful that because of the work of Jesus, you can be one spirit with the Lord? That's awesome. This must be revival. I haven't heard this much clapping at the 9 o'clock service in 6 months. You guys must have had two coffees this morning. Praise the Lord. Some of you have been up since 4 o'clock this morning, so you're awake. You are ready to go. So that's amazing. I want to encourage you that this come and see is first and foremost coming to see Jesus. Coming to see Jesus. But Jesus, in seeing him, I'm grateful in my life for a personal and private devotion to the Lord and the spiritual reality that I'm one spirit with Jesus. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. Did you know that once you make a decision to follow Jesus and open that door, like we were talking about during the altar call, he really does move in and he becomes one with you, never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. I'm grateful for that because I've definitely wanted to leave myself before, but Jesus won't leave you. He really will stick with you. And I think so much of discipleship or what it now means to follow Jesus I love what Pastor Eugene Peterson said. He put it this way. He said, all of discipleship is really just about sticking with Jesus because he's going to stick with you. So Jesus is sticking with us. It's our job to stick with him. And this invitation to come and see from the scripture and even what we're talking about with our life groups and what's happening in our communities throughout the year, come and see. It's first and foremost coming to see the Lord. And I'm grateful for the spiritual reality of that. I'm grateful for a daily place of quiet prayer or scripture reading or both if I'm feeling lucky that day. And anyway, that'll the rest of you will understand in a little bit. But whatever that private place of communion between God and I is, I'm really grateful for that place of seeing the Lord. I'm grateful for the Lord speaking to me in dreams and visions. I'm grateful for the prophetic word that comes to me and God's speaking voice in my life. Are you grateful for those things? I'm grateful for a personal experience with Jesus, face to face with him. I'm grateful for a personal intimacy with the Lord Jesus. And I love that the Holy Spirit's continually giving me an invitation to that place. Come and see the Lord in your quiet time. Come and see the Lord in your secret place with him, in your prayer closet, wherever it might be. But did you know that there's another component of this come and see Jesus? And once again, it's not just Jesus in front of us, but it's Jesus amongst us. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20 says this, for where two or three, talk about a small group, Pastor Landon, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. I am there in the midst of them. I think we as believers have a really great picture in our head of what it means to be alone with Jesus. But I wonder if we've ever really stepped into a full expression and revelation of what it means to fellowship with the Christ in each other. What it means to fellowship with the Christ in each other. So I believe there's three components to this come and see invitation. One is seeing Jesus. So if you're taking notes, that could be the first thing you write down besides Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Come and see means come and see Jesus. Come and know him in your personal place of devotion. But do you know that there's a second piece of that, which is really you coming to see yourself. So much of our view of God determines the way that we view ourselves. If you have a view of God or a concept of God that he's a taskmaster or he's continually putting all your behavior through a microscope and is just trying to catch you slipping up all the time, how many of you know that that will influence who you see in the mirror every day? You will constantly see yourself through the lens of how you think God sees you. And if you think that God's always trying to find those areas where you're slipping up and he's always just nitpicking you and whatever it might be, when you see yourself, the first thing you're going to see are your flaws. When you see yourself, the first thing you're going to see are the things that are those weaknesses in your life. But how many of you know that when you begin to interact with God personally and you start to see that he's a good and he's a loving father, the first thing you see when you look at yourself in the mirror is, I'm a loved child of God. I'm beloved by the Lord. I am the beloved of God. And from that place now, change starts happening in your life in regards to those areas that you are stuck in a sin cycle or you're caught in a little bit of a low amount of character in an area or whatever it might be. But it's not because you're condemned or that you feel like God's holding those mistakes over your head. It's because whenever you saw Jesus, you saw yourself in him looking back at you and he says, I'm one with you. There's no way if you're a new creation in Christ and a believer in the Lord that you can be worthless, that you can be good for nothing, that you can be an accident waiting to happen because he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. So when you get a revelation that when you look in the mirror, you should be seeing the Lord in you. And that if the Lord has seen it fit to make his dwelling place with you, you must be an all right kind of guy or gal. I don't know if you know this or not, but Jesus moving into your neighborhood like drastically increases the property value. Jesus moving into the address of your heart has brought up your value. Amen. You might know yourself more after the flesh than you do after the spirit. And another part of the road of discipleship is finding out more and more who you are after the Spirit and choosing to manifest that every day instead of the jerk tendencies and rude tendencies and all those things that are in your flesh. Anybody else have a flesh besides me? Yeah. Anyway, I'm not going to tell on myself at this service. I'll wait till the next service, but I really need to get this message out one time so I know what I'm going to preach at the 11. So the come and see invitation is first and foremost that we come and see Jesus. But how many of you know that when you have real encounter with Jesus, it changes the way you see yourself? It should change the way that you see yourself. And the third part of this is now that we've seen the Lord and we've seen ourselves through the Lord's eyes, how many of you know that that will always affect the way that you see your brothers and sisters in Christ? So this come and see is seeing Jesus, seeing ourselves, and seeing each other. And Matthew 18:20 says that where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. It's a beautiful thing to pursue the presence of God for yourself individually. But I'm here to tell you that whenever you start pursuing the presence of Jesus personally, he will always draw you into community. Jesus likes to hang out with people. Think about the way that Jesus manifested in the earth in his physical ministry when he took on flesh and blood and walked the road of ancient Israel. Think about Jesus' life spoken to us through the Gospels. Jesus could have come and he could have personally just made house calls every day and revealed himself to just a person at a time and had individual fellowship with them. And that could have been the extent of his ministry. But the first thing that Jesus does after being baptized by John the Baptist and beginning his public ministry is he calls 12 guys to do life with him, to follow him. I'm here to tell you that whether or not you are big on life groups or not, or you like small group, that doesn't matter. To practice the faith of Christianity, you cannot do that by yourself. From the founding father, who's Jesus, in case you wonder who the founding father of the Christian faith is, it's not Billy Graham, it's not C.S. Lewis, it's Jesus. Jesus is the founder of the Christian faith. He's the founder of this relationship that we can have now with the Father God that's called Christianity. And from the beginning, he built this thing in a way that requires us to do it together. He picked 12 guys to live life with him. And he said, after he went back to the Father, now you guys start doing what I did whenever I was with you. And that tradition has continued on for years and years and years and years. Our Christianity is not something that we get to privatize, nor is our Christianity something that we get to make up. Our faith is an inherited one. It's something that's passed down through our family. And I get uncomfortable whenever I see Christians start to interpret their faith in a way that Jesus didn't manifest in the scriptures. Our Christianity and the bulk of it is not made up of our private devotion with God. It's equal parts. And it's actually something that you can't even compartmentalize. Christianity is rooted in an Eastern group of people, and we are Westerners that have a tough time entering into this Eastern thought. To be quite honest with you, Christianity is a Middle Eastern religion. You know, Jesus didn't have blonde hair and blue eyes, right? I'm really gonna scare some people now. You know, Jesus, when he was on the earth, he didn't speak English. And he didn't speak Elizabethan English. He spoke Hebrew, ancient Hebrew, Aramaic. If Jesus would have, you know, come to you as a Westerner and talked to you, you wouldn't have been able to understand him. You would have needed a translator. There's a different way of thinking that we have to enter into and to understand that what the Lord's inviting us into is a totally different way of doing life. And a lot of our social structuring and a lot of the way that we were raised and a lot of the way that we were taught to behave, especially involving the people around us doesn't fit into the life that Jesus is calling us to. That's why he was so controversial, even in that world at that part of the time. You got to understand, here's a guy that is so radical that he's telling people, man, even the people that don't follow God, the straight up pagans, the straight up heathens, you know, whichever political party that is for you, the people that are that political party that are so far from God, even they can love people that love them. See, I'm calling you guys to love your enemies and to bless those that persecute you. How many of you know that for many of us, that is not the way we were raised or what we were taught? For many of us, that doesn't fit inside. For all of us, that doesn't fit inside of our social structures and our cultural commentary. To love your enemies, to bless those that persecute you. Jesus invites us into a totally different way to be human. He invites us into a totally different experience of life. And I'm here to tell you that even as a born-again believer, you don't have the ability to fully express the faith that God's called you to, and you don't have the ability to truly experience the life that is a Christian life if the bulk of it is just spent between you and God privately. The Christian faith is a communal faith. It cannot be experienced any other way. I would go so far to say that Christianity that's not expressed communally is not Christianity, because it goes against the way that Jesus made it to be. Some of you are acting confused because you think that I mean communally, that if you're not in a life group, that you're not really a Christian. No. Have you noticed that you're not alone in the room right now today? If you think you're alone in the room right now today, we've identified your problem. We can help you. There are others. Why don't you do this? Why don't you just look at somebody else next to you or behind you and just wave at them? Let's just acknowledge that there's a lot of other people here besides us today. This is how we practice Christianity. As much as this private space between me and the Lord and my prayer closet or whatever it might be. And I want to show you from the scriptures today that there's no way to seek the presence of God and to seek the face of Jesus and not be drawn into community, not be drawn into a life. There's a shared life between the other saints. Everybody doing okay so far? Okay. Let's take a look at this. There's some other stuff I was going to say, but now I really don't want to say it anymore. I really believe that this is important for us to understand, because our individual seeing Jesus on a day-to-day basis. How many of you over the past couple weeks have been stirred in your heart to go after the presence of the Lord with more fervor in your private time? I know I have. And how many of you know that from that place, that individual seeing of Jesus, and when it's really Jesus that we're seeing, it leads us into two things. This is the next place for your notes. When you really begin seeing Jesus and communing with Jesus privately, it leads you into what I call covenantal communion, and it leads us into a posture of corporate commission. Covenantal communion and corporate commission. Take a look at the book of Exodus. Exodus. We're going to kick it old school. We're going to go to Exodus today. Exodus 24, verse 9. If you're wondering for sure where this message is going and what I'm talking about, don't worry, that's normal. By the end of it, it'll all make sense. Just don't abandon ship on me just yet, okay? You're just as confused as your neighbor. Don't worry. Okay, Exodus 24. Look at this. Let me show this to you. Verses 9. I've been doing this Bible reading plan, the whole Bible in 90 days. I don't recommend it to anybody. You got to read like between 12 and 16 chapters a day. And if you miss a day, you got to read like 32 chapters. I miss days sometimes. I'm doing good. I made it to today and it says, there's no readings for you today. Please feel free to read something else. And that was so great because I didn't finish yesterday's. So I'll be able to catch up. So that was awesome. I'm just that kind of personality. Anybody else like me, they're like, how you want to read the 365 Bible every day? Well, I don't really want to read it every day. Can I read the whole thing cover to cover in 90 days and then read what I want the rest of the year? Anybody else like me? Okay. Maybe you're nervous now. You don't read the Bible every day? No, I know you don't either, so don't pretend like you do. Bunch of lying Christians. Okay. I pray every day, that's for sure. I can't make it without praying every day, but there's just some days I don't really want to read Leviticus again. Leviticus always makes me think of barbecue. I don't know about you guys, but by the time I'm in there and the priest gets the fat, I'm like, praise God. Thinking of that bark on that smoked brisket, you know. You ever go to the barbecue restaurant and they ask you if you want the moist or the lean? If I'm with a friend and they order the lean, I know that's the last time we're ever hanging out again. What do you mean you don't want the moist part of the brisket? Are you just, you need to get saved. I just don't like all the fat. Well, stop eating barbecue because you're doing it wrong. Okay, anyway, there you go. Now you're feeling comfortable again. You're like, I don't know what he's talking about, but he was funny. Okay, Exodus 24. We like him. He's funny. Okay, Exodus 24, verse 9. Verse 9. Listen to this. This is really cool. I'll read out of the... What translation do you want me to read out of? Somebody throw it out. ESV, King James. How about we compromise? New King James. That's pretty much the ESV. Okay? They don't tell you that. Okay. Then Moses went up. What'd I tell you? Verse 9. Yeah. Then Moses went up. Also, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. Hopefully, none of your parents named you Nadab or Abihu. Aaron's all right, but Nadab or Abihu, you weren't really loved, but God loves you now. And 70 of the elders of Israel. That's a good place to mark right there, 70. I got to get better at enunciating. 70, not 70, 70, okay? 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. They saw the God of Israel. How many of you are so thankful that through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to see God every day? You say, what? You actually see God like with your eyes open? No, that's not what I'm saying. I've never had that happen. I know people that have had that happen. They've had literal conversations with the Lord, with him sitting right there. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, I tell you this, you can't help but see God everywhere. You see him. You see him. And that's the same God. It really hit me the other day. I was talking to my wife and the Lord, you know, we're always seeking God's will and praying, and God's been speaking to us about some specific things. And it just hit me. I've been in this reading plan, like I told you, and I was thinking about King David and all the priests and these people that are going to commune with God. And it just hit me. It's like, that's the same guy that's talking to me right now. And then I got confused. I'm like, you talked to King David. And I was, what do you want to talk to me for? I'm not as exciting as them. Has it ever just struck you that that's so crazy that the God that gave Solomon his wisdom and the God that told Moses to free the people of Israel, he's talking to you about which one of your kids you need to lean into and pray for more that week, or he's talking to you about, hey, don't go that way to go home, and you don't know why, and you go the other way and you drive by and there was a big wreck there and you're like, oh, thanks, Lord. Like, shouldn't that guy be doing more important things and trying to help you out? I've just thought that before. It's incredible to me. Maybe you've never really let that sink in before. Like, the God that we're about to read about right here is trying to talk to us every single day. And that's just a beautiful thing for me. Anyway. Okay, I'm going to stay on track now because now you guys are getting bored. And there was under his feet, as it were, we said, we don't want to hear any of your personal reflection time. Just read the Bible. Okay, and there was under his feet. Okay, so they see the God of Israel. Is everybody good? And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. Oh, that's cool. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God and they ate and drank. I like what the New Living Translation says. It says they saw God and it didn't kill them. And they're like, praise God, we didn't die from seeing God because he's just so holy. And they said that, and after they saw him, they shared a covenant meal together. It implies that after seeing God, the very next thing they did was fellowship with each other. After seeing God, them and the 70 elders that are with them share a meal with each other. Not only did they eat with each other, they ate with God. Is that not wild to you? That's just inspiring to me that one of the first byproducts of seeing the Lord, going after God with personal devotion, feasting on the flesh of Jesus in private communion with him, feasting on the regeneration that happens to us through the blood of the new covenant, feasting on the presence of God privately. How many of you love just to feast on the Lord as you're driving down the freeway with your worship music on and praying out loud? Man, I like to just scream in tongues in my car. That's the best time. Because you drive past people and they just think that, you know, what's going on with them? That's awesome. And there's been some times I've really had a touch from the Lord when I'm driving and I'm just bawling, crying. And it's like, man, God's not as concerned about the safety of other people on the road as I am. I can't even see. I'm pretty sure I've driven with my eyes closed, crying, screaming in tongues from Durant to Sherman before. And it was just amazing. I don't know how I got there or how any of that happened, but it was just a beautiful, beautiful time for me. And you know, it's God, because you asked my wife, I'm just a terrible driver. I just have to confess it to you. So it's probably the best I've ever driven in my life is when I had no idea what I was doing. You ever had experiences like that with God? What about in your shower? Some of you. Wherever that private place of encounter between you and the Lord is, and if you say, man, I have no idea what you're talking about, well, that's your problem. You need to start encountering the Lord more in your private time. You need to really go after the presence of God. But how many of you know that this encounter on the mountain, that's crazy. I've never had an encounter like that. I've never actually, you know, God told me, you know, where's the closest place to go? Go to I-35 north of Ardmore, meet me on the Arbuckle Mountains, you know, and walk up there. And whenever you get up there, bring some people with you. And I actually see God and he's walking around like on a floor of solid sapphire. And the presence of God being so holy doesn't kill me. And I've got people with me. And the very next thing we do is we share a meal together. Is that not wild to you? That's just crazy to me. And I love, because what we see here, even in the old covenant, is that there's something about seeing God. Remember, the invitation is come and see. What's the first thing we're coming to see? We're coming to see Jesus. But there's something that happens whenever we see Jesus, that we see ourselves correctly, and then we start seeing the people around us in a new light as well. I think it's profound here because it says God didn't lay his hand on any of them. God made it okay for them to be close to him, which gives us a hint about God's heart all along. He's wanted humanity to be close to him, which means that he desires you to be near to him, which means he likes you, which means he loves you. So seeing Jesus and seeing his response towards you determines how you start valuing yourself. But then the very next thing that happens here is they say, well, we've got to all have a meal together. We've got to slow down and spend time together. God's presence changes the way that it sees you see yourself, and it makes you now get into a posture of seeing the value in the people around you that's saying, no, we're not just putting up with each other. Let's actually sit down and have a meal together. They saw God on the mountain. They saw that he didn't kill them. Praise God. And the very next thing they do is they wanted to have a covenant meal together. There's something about seeing Jesus when it's the real Jesus that will always lead us into a place of personal peace and corporate peace. The word shalom, whole, complete, every part fitting together the way that it's supposed to. That word peace, shalom, it's actually more like the word of integrity of a structure. It's a wall that has all the bricks in the right part. It's something being sound. It's something being whole. Something about individually seeking God's presence when it's really God's presence makes us want to spend more time with God's people. If you're having individual time with Jesus and it doesn't lead you to a bigger heart of love for God's people, you're not spending time with Jesus. If you spend time with Jesus and you still hate people when you're done spending time with Jesus, I don't know who you talked to, but it wasn't Jesus. It might have been some type of idol that you've constructed in your heart. You understand that your version of Jesus is not the real Jesus. The real Jesus is the real Jesus. Whatever you've constructed in your heart, like if it's the Jesus that just always tells you what you want to hear, you know, if you're a jerk all the time and you spend time with Jesus and he's never corrected you on your behavior, you haven't really been talking to Jesus. You have constructed some kind of form of Jesus in your heart that just tells you things that you want to hear so that you don't have to deal with your attitude. And if you feel like you're the worst person on earth and you've got such low view of yourself and you think that you have no value and you say, well, every time I talk to God, I just feel worse about myself, you haven't been talking to Jesus. It's both ends of the spectrum here. But when you spend time of communing with the real Jesus, with the real presence of God, there's no way that that doesn't change the way you view you, and there's no way that that doesn't lead you now to want to spend time with God's people. That's the thing that we have to be careful of, especially in a digital age. There is so much that's available for you to experience Jesus privately all the time that you think that that's accomplishing what Christianity is for you. I'm here to tell you that if you do not have fellowship with God's people, you are not living a Christian life. Jesus did not design it that way. From the beginning, before he called 12 disciples, just when he manifested himself on the mountain to Moses and whatever the other two guys' names were, I forget now, and the 70 elders, from that very place, he didn't Moses had an encounter on the mountain with God on Sinai, and that was an individual encounter. And he came down and he told the people, this is what God says. And of course, they're all acting a fool. Remember? They made their own idols, their own versions of God, the golden cows, bad. It's a bad thing to do. And later on, they have another time with God. And this time, Moses brings these two guys with him and the 70 elders. Did you notice that God wasn't content in just revealing himself and his glory to Moses? This has never been just a one expression of God's presence for the man of God or the super spiritual person. Whoever in your life that you're identifying as super spiritual, interaction with the presence of God is not exclusively for them. From the beginning of this thing, of God manifesting his presence to his people, he has always been trying to draw in a community of people, not just one solo guy. So Moses is on the mountain, later says, bring Abinadab and Abihu, as I think it was what we read, and the 70 elders, bring them up here to me so that you can all see me together. And they saw him and they said, you know what? We want to share a meal with each other. Like the direct, are you connecting the dots on how profound that is? Why is the very first thing that happened whenever they saw God with their physical eyes, the very first thing that happened is, man, we really should spend time together and have a meal. Think of all the things that could have happened. The first thing that happened is they didn't all start screaming in tongues at each other. The very first thing that happened, they didn't get this download from the Lord about the 501c3 that they're supposed to start. Those aren't bad. All those things come from the Lord. Tongues, speaking in tongues come from the Lord. Ministry vision comes from the Lord. It's not me putting any of that down, saying that wasn't the very first response. The very first response wasn't even, we should go and immediately build the temple or the tabernacle for his presence. All that came later. You know that God gave the plans to Moses to build a physical dwelling place for his presence. Those all came out of a place of presence. I'm talking about the very first thing that manifested in these group of people in the old covenant. Old covenant, but you realize it's the same God as the new covenant, right? God's same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. Think about this. The very first thing they wanted to do, the very first thing, not the second thing, not the third thing, first means first. The very first thing they wanted to do after they saw God with their eyeballs walking on sapphire and glowing and all this crazy stuff, the very first thing they wanted to do will share a meal with each other. When you're seeking the real Jesus and you're encountering the real Jesus, you know what happens? Your dining room table gets bigger. You know what happens? Your hospitality increases. You know what happens? Your generosity increases. You know what happens? You see the gold in the people around you. And you say, wait, this God that's walking on the sapphire in front of me, I see him walking in your eyes. I see something of his presence on you. I see that by his spirit, we're connected as family. You know what we should do? We should go to Chili's. This is awesome. Food is one of my primary ways that I know that I'm loved by God and people. So I love this revelation from the scripture. The very first thing they want to do after seeing Jesus is, we got to eat something. This is great. Do you know that that's a physical response to what was happening internally in their souls? We feel full. Seeing the Lord is producing this fullness in me. In his presence is fullness of joy, the psalmist says, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. I believe part of that pleasure is that moist, barky brisket. I mean, God's presence. They were experiencing a fullness in their soul. They were experiencing an abundance in their soul. They were experiencing such a generosity, a hospitality, a love. They said, let's not leave yet. Let's spend more time together. Nobody tried to just get a corner on the market with God and say, hey, could we sit at the private table over here? Moses wasn't just like, hey, can I get this private table with you, Lord? And we'll put, you know, the other two guys that don't have cool names and the 70 elders over here. And we could probably put some kind of curtain, some kind of partition. We have some private conversations, you know, on this side of the table. No, said they all shared a meal together. And God sat down right in the middle of them, in the midst of them. Does that sound familiar? The night when the Lord's betrayed, he sits down right in the midst of them and breaks bread and lifts up a cup and says, as often as you get together, do this. How many of you know that that broken bread and that cup is not just physical elements of food, it's a posture of our life. God's people are called to live lives that look like breaking bread and pouring out cups so the world can taste and see the goodness of God. The world can taste and see the goodness of God. Look at how much time I got. Praise God, 45 minutes left. Numbers 11. Now you guys that were confused at the beginning, you're like, oh, this is actually a good message. We didn't know if this was going to be good today. He sure was funny, though. Okay, Numbers chapter 11, verse 24. Look at this. I like this, too. This is what happens when I start reading the Bible every day. Isn't this great? Numbers 11, verse, I should do that all the time. Numbers 11, verse 24. There's like three quarters of you are like, well, I don't know if we can listen to this guy every more because he doesn't listen, read the Bible every day. And there's 25% of you like, this guy's my new favorite because he doesn't read the Bible every day. I'm here to pastor the quarter of you. Okay. I'm here for the 25%, Lord. Oh, praise God. We're going to have a spirit of laughter hit in just a minute. Watch. You'll be rolling around the floor laughing. Okay, Numbers 11. What'd I say? 24. This is so hard for me to find. Okay, so Moses went out and told the people, the words of the Lord. He went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And they gathered the 70 men, remember the 70, of elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Check this out. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and he took of the spirit that was upon him, that was on Moses, and he placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. Jump down to verse 29. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, he and the elders of Israel. There's this cool thing that's happening with these 70 elders and the meal that they share together. And then those same 70 again are with Moses, and they actually each receive of the same Holy Spirit that's on the man of God, on Moses. In Luke chapter 9, we have the Mount of Transfiguration. This is Jesus, God in the flesh, on a mountain. And there's a very similar experience that the guys that are with him on the mountain have to the people in Exodus chapter 24. Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember this? He starts glowing. They see him in a glorified form. And their response is, and not just him, but they see Moses and Elijah show up with them as well. And God says, "This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him." We see a fulfilling of what was happening on the mountain with Moses and the 70 elders. And it's a beautiful thing that after they see him, that in Luke chapter 10, the very next thing that happens is Jesus commissions 70 disciples to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom. So I'm here to tell you that when we see the real Jesus, we're drawn to each other as the people of God for real communion, real fellowship, covenantal communion. The book of Acts church, the early church in Acts 2 and 3, after their experience on the day of Pentecost, it says that they spent much time together in the temple and at home with each other, breaking their bread with glad and generous hearts. And many signs and wonders were being done in their midst by the apostles. And it says that that God added to them daily those that were being saved. There's this beautiful thing that happens whenever we see God, we start wanting to live in covenantal community with each other. But have you noticed that there's a time to come down off the mountain? There's a time to get up from the table that we're feasting on the goodness of God. And the time to get up and to move is called our corporate commission. The 70 that Jesus commissions out of the Mount of Transfiguration, he says, go into the villages, cleanse the lepers, cast out devils, proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. Go and do the work that I'm giving you to do. And Moses in Numbers, he looks with a prophetic longing over the people of God. And he says, man, I just long for the day whenever God's spirit is going to be able to be on all of his people. And everybody will have this prophetic ministry of drawing people to the Lord and releasing the goodness of God into the earth. I long for that day. And how many of you know that Moses and Elijah got to be on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Moses got to see the fulfillment of that prayer? He got to be with Jesus, and he got to see that that's what's about to happen. Jesus is saying the time has come for all things to fulfill. The same way, Moses, that you commissioned the 70 elders to go and to help the people of Israel keep the laws and the ordinances of God. I'm coming into a place that I right now I'm lifted up on a Mount of Transfiguration. And I'm showing my close followers who I really am. I'm showing them what I'm about to reveal to the world. But the time's coming that I'm going to be lifted up to the entire world on the cross. And the broken bread and spilled cup will actually be my body poured out to the world. And from that, there will come a day again for God's people to have the same spirit that's on me, on them. The same way that the spirit was on Moses and God put it on the 70 of Israel. How many of you now know that God's same spirit is on like 2.24 billion people? That's the global body of Christ. And the time has been fulfilled that all God's people are anointed with the Holy Spirit and have the ability to be prophetic messengers, prophetic vessels of his goodness and his grace. The presence of God leads us into wanting to be present with our brothers and sisters, but it also moves us into a place of being prophetic messengers to the world. When we seek Jesus as he really is, when we seek God in his true form, in the person of Jesus Christ, we're drawn into community with each other and we're released into a corporate mission of seeing God's goodness and grace come to the people around us. Why do we do life groups at this church? Well, I can tell you why. It's because we need times together where we're practicing what it means to break the bread of the presence between us. We need times together of what it means to encourage each other in the drinking of the cup of the new covenant between us. We need times where we gather together to keep the fire of God's presence burning, to keep each other built up in love. Do you know that everybody in this room needs ministered to in a personal and real way? Do you know that whenever we move into not just a large group, but into a small group, what we do is we commit to the people around us that the God in you is the same God in me, and what he's called you to is the same thing that he's called me to, and we can't let each other stop running this race. We're encouraging each other with the commission that God's given us. The scripture tells us that as new believers in Christ, we are a royal kingdom of priests. And I think about the Old Testament priests. And the priests of the Old Testament were continually breaking the flesh and spilling the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and turtle doves and all kinds of things so that Israel could be forgiven. But I think about God in Christ allowing men, sinful men, pagans, to break his body and spill his blood to forgive the world. And I think about us as the people of God now, that kingdom of priests. We live lives of breaking bread and pouring out cups so that the world can taste and see the goodness of God. Pastor Jacob made a statement a few Sundays ago about it's God that lights the fire on the altar, but it's the priests that keep it burning. Did you know that the fire that came upon each one of the believers on the day of Pentecost is a fire that has to be tended? It's a fire that has to be stoked. When I get to know your name and I get to sit across from you on a weekly or a monthly basis and I get to see the gifts and callings that are in your life as a child of God, do you know what I do and I commit to? Whenever I see that flame starting to diminish, I committed to release the wind of God's presence into your life. I'm committed to look across from you because there's sometimes, guys, that even as spirit-filled Christians, we forget who we are. We forget what we look like. And you know that whenever you live in fellowship with another believer or a group of believers, they remind you who you are. They remind you what you're called to. They remind you that you don't exist for yourselves. And you know what happens when we begin to look at the Lord face to face, but then we begin to look at each other face to face and living lives of fellowship, living lives of sharing meals, feasting on the things of the Spirit and the things of the earth. Praise God for brisket, right? When we do that together and we do that on a consistent basis, do you know what happens? We remember that we're not in this alone and we remind each other that we're here to accomplish a mission together. There's something that can happen if we're just lost, even in the flow of just coming to services once a week. There's something that can happen, even people that come to church once a week doesn't mean that they're living on mission. I've pastored long enough to know that just because people gather in a building once a week, it doesn't mean that a life of discipleship is actually showing up in their personal life. It doesn't mean that they're actually living lives of opportunities on when and where they can share the gospel, when and where they can share acts of love and kindness and good works. It doesn't mean that they're living aware of the presence of God just because they come in the building once a week. Do you know that a lot of life happens from Sunday to Sunday? We believe in life group because life group is the thing that happens between Sunday to Sunday. It's a time when I'm able to get around other brothers and sisters and to share that meal and to remind ourselves what Jesus looks like, to remind ourselves what we look like, to remind ourselves who we're called to be, who we're called to be. When we're really seeing Jesus, it changes the way we see us, most assuredly, but it also changes the way that we see each other. And you know, when we're really seeing Jesus, it changes the way we see our world. It changes the way we engage in our world.